Please stand with me as we read Luke chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from verses 17 to 26. That's on page 1249 of your pew Bible. Just reading from verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. And then looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Lord, we come with open ears. We pray that we may once again be able to hear your voice speak into our hearts. Transform us, Lord, that we may become disciples of Jesus as we live our daily lives for you. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to focus primarily on verse 21b, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." But let me just remind you of what we studied last week, just to put things into context. So this section begins by telling us that people came from everywhere to be healed of Jesus, and they were. And when people came to Christ, some of their most painful problems, whether it be physical problems or whether it was attacks from Satan, oppression, whatever it was, they disappeared. This is what we're told. They came to Jesus and they were all healed. But then Jesus turns to his disciples and begins to speak what some call the Sermon on the Mount, others call the Sermon on the Plain here. But he speaks to his disciples, and this sermon really is a call to reality, because in some ways there is a warning here. And he's telling believers that have come and have experienced this great healing in their lives, he's telling them, but not all your problems are going to disappear. Some problems may arise after you become a Christian. In fact, some of the problems that you may go through in your life are going to happen because you became a Christian. And so just thinking of, for example, the Apostle Paul. At one time, he was the persecutor, and then he became a Christian, and it began to be persecuted. He was free, but then when he became a Christian, he was put in prison. He was popular in certain circles, but then later on, he was cast out. And so Jesus is telling us, even in the Beatitudes, that some of you are going to lose your jobs, some of you are going to lose your friendships. And some of you, you may have been really loved by your family, but after you become a Christian, you may lose their support. So when we read this, "Blessed are the poor, the hunger, those who weep, those who are persecuted," Jesus is telling us that he's not promising us a problem-free life. You come to Christ, some of your problems are going to disappear. Some of your addictions may disappear. Some of your illnesses may be gone, but remember, there's still going to be plenty of challenges and persecution in your life. And as for the Beatitudes and this whole sermon, really, Jesus is the embodiment of the Beatitudes. When he says, blessed are you who are poor, we think, although being rich, he made himself poor. Blessed are you who are hungry, or as Matthew adds, thirsty. Did Jesus know hunger in his life? Yes, he did. 40 days he went without food, and when the time was up, it says he was hungry. Matthew 21:18, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. The Lord knew that when you're involved in certain ministries, there are going to be times when you're going to be hungry. And when on the cross, one of the last of his seven sayings is, I thirst. He experienced that for the sake of the kingdom. Did he weep? Yes, he wept. The Gospels mention Jesus weeping. He was called a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. Was he persecuted? Of course he was, abundantly. Did he love his enemies? Yes, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So these experiences that he's saying, blessed are you, and that he's sharing with his disciples, people could look at his life and say, I've seen all this in the life of my Lord. And no servant is greater than his master. But what do we read about his disciples? See, when Jesus was looking out on his disciples, he knew that they were going to go through this. And let me take Paul as an example, 2 Corinthians 6, 3 to 10. This is his testimony. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. All the words that are here in this sermon that Jesus is preaching, and you look at the life of Paul and he's saying, yeah, I experienced all of those. So when Jesus was looking at his disciples, he realized, my people are going to go through a hard time and I need to warn them. I need to let them know what's coming. A few months ago, we were doing a series on missionaries, and we looked at Adoniram Judson, William Carey, Amy Carmichael, Jim Elliot, St. Patrick, David Brainerd, and we saw, as we studied their lives, these Christian missionaries, they experienced poverty and hunger and hardship and death and weeping. I mean, this was no nonsense Christianity. For the sake of the gospel, they were willing to, there was no price too great for them. They lost loved ones. They wept. So again, Jesus knows how difficult it's going to be. And so he tells his disciples these things. But again, as we noted last week, that even though they are going to go through these things, the disciples of Christ, he says that despite these difficult circumstances, you will still know the blessing of God while you're going through it. You will have access to the mercy and to the grace and to the goodness of God. And like Paul, that they could find contentment even when they're in prison. And they can find strength in Christ to be able to endure all things that they're going through. And they will know the peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of these trials. Again, Paul is acknowledging, yes, there is a blessing even in the midst of all this suffering that his disciples are going through. All right, let me consider this third beatitude. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Some people say, happy are you who weep. It's a paradoxical statement. How are we to take this beatitude? Blessed are you that weep. Don't be offended, but I did wonder if women love this beatitude more than men. Oh man, this beatitude is easy to do. I can handle that one. I cry at everything. I think men would prefer the beatitude, blessed are you who are angry. See, anger comes a lot easier to men than weeping. Weeping comes a lot easier to women. It's a biological reality. Sorry, women, but this is not about a natural inclination. That's not what this beatitude is about. So we should certainly ask the question, what kind of weeping is Jesus referring to? What kinds of things does Jesus have in mind, or experiences does he have in mind, where he can say, blessed are you? You know, when I was watching the World Cup, Ronaldo misses a penalty, and he starts weeping, blessed are you, Ronaldo, for your weeping now. You're weeping now, but soon you will laugh. You know, we cry at movies. My wife cries at movies all the time. People cry when their sports team loses. Anyways, there's so many reasons. Sometimes just ridiculous, crazy reasons for why people cry. And so obviously this is not referring to weeping of any kind and of all kinds. But I would say that, you know, what we weep about does say something about what moves us, what touches us, at least emotionally. And it says something about our hearts spiritually. I believe that what Jesus is talking about here is this is what happens when the Spirit of God begins to work in a person's life. When he begins to convict somebody and shows them their sin, Jesus is telling us that when the Spirit of God begins to work in somebody and they see for the first time in a mirror who they are and what they have done, that there's this kind of self-awareness that takes place, and often the sorrow that is produced will lead to weeping, and weeping leads to repentance. I think Peter got a glimpse of himself when he said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Isaiah got a glimpse of himself when he said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips, living in the midst of people with unclean lips. The prodigal son got a glimpse of his condition. I have sinned against you, and I am not worthy to be called your son. The publican, when he saw himself, would not look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When the Spirit of God begins to work in people's lives, they do feel a sense of poverty of spirit. There is a hunger, but there is also a weeping that takes place, a sorrow. By the way, there are seven penitential psalms. And one of them is Psalm 38. This is David who wrote this. He said, my iniquities, they've gone over my head. And like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. And he says, all the day I go about mourning. If you were able to see David as he was wrestling with what God was showing him, you would see him go about mourning all day. Verse 17, I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. All right? He feels it. He feels the sorrow. He's not detached from it. Do you recall Peter? The Lord told him that he was going to deny Jesus. Do you remember what the scriptures say of what Peter did when he heard the last cock crow? He went out and wept bitterly. I did this to Jesus. Well, this is the real Peter, and reality hit home. This is who I really am. I said I would never leave him. I would never, you know, deny him, and here I am doing this. And it's like a mirror that has come, and he sees his true self. And it's a difficult image and picture to see. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10, and Paul is saying that he himself also realizes that there's things he's going to say to people that are going to make them sorrowful. Even though I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So blessed are you who weep if your tears lead you to confession and repentance and a new direction. There are times when God's people really must forget about calling out the sins of others and take stock of our own sins before God. Now, according to the scriptures and according to the everyday observation of life, even of our own hearts, one of the consequences one of the effects of unrepented sin on our personalities, all right, is that it hardens our heart. Sin that is unrepented of, when God is not convicting us, or he's convicting us, but you know we're not responding, it makes us insensitive and callous. We become very cold. Cold towards God and cold towards others. We can do wicked things to other people and just not feel anything, no remorse at all. It's almost like we're numb on the inside. We've determined, I will not feel sorry for what I have done. I will not even take personal responsibility. Sin does dehumanize us, and it hardens our hearts. And when it hardens our hearts, we become even more dehumanized. Again, as I said, if you look around and you just say, how can people say these things, do these things, break relationships with other people, ruin marriages and families, and yet there's no weeping, there's no sorrow, there's nothing there. And this is a consequence of unrepented sin in our lives, when we're not responding to the work of the Spirit. So I'll put it this way, when the heart is hard, people will not weep. And when we begin to weep, if it's a weeping that's produced by the Spirit of God, then our heart becomes more softened. So if sin hardens the heart, the Spirit of God softens the heart. If sin deadens us, the Spirit makes us alive. And the Puritans, physicians of the soul, they used to pray for the gift of tears. They used to tell people, listen, you need to pray for the gift of tears. If you find that your heart is so hard, pray for it. I may have told you this story about a person I know who shared with me that after he had become a believer, right after, that he told me, he said, I should go and tell my wife that I had an affair. I feel that the Spirit of God wants me to go do it. And he said, but you know what, Vic? The truth is, I really don't feel that bad about it. Okay, this tells you a lot about the culture in which he was raised, the people that he hung around with, his thoughts. But yet he said that he was praying. He said, God, allow me to understand and to feel what I've done. There's that Puritan prayer. And then after he had spoken with her, he came back and told me about it. And he said he was overwhelmed with sorrow. He said he saw the pain on her face. He saw the damage that he did, how devastated she was, the possible consequences of losing somebody that he loved and losing his family. He saw his folly. He saw how selfish he was, and he wept. Blessed are you who weep. You're alive. You're truly awake. You're finally beginning to understand, you know, about life and the consequences of sin. There's a Good Friday poem by Christiana Rossetti, and she wrote these lines. Am I a stone that I can stand, O Christ, beneath thy cross, and number drop by drop your blood's slow loss, and yet not weep? Not so those women loved who with exceeding grief lamented thee. Not so Peter weeping bitterly. Not so the thief on the cross who was moved. Not so the sun and moon which hid their faces in a starless sky. A horror of great darkness at broad noon. I, only I, yet give not over, but seek thy sheep, true shepherd of the sheep, greater than Moses. Turn and look over me and smite a rock. I know that there's something wrong, that I can just go through life, do these things, and I'm just like a rock. I don't feel anything. I'm dead inside. And sometimes people deaden themselves. They won't feel anything. It's a way of protecting themselves from ever being hurt or being humbled. But here's a prayer really to God that says, Lord, don't allow my heart to remain like a rock. My heart is hard. Soften it up for me, Lord. I also believe that this passage refers to weeping for the lost, not just for ourselves, not simply because of what we've done. And again, let me take an example in the life of Jesus, Luke 19:41. When he drew near to Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace. Jesus looked upon the city and he wept. He was moved. He understood the consequences of rejecting Jesus. Here's Paul, Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. When he prayed like with great sorrow, unceasing anguish for my fellow Jews. I've also often quoted the long-suffering mother of Saint Augustine, Monica, who had prayed unceasingly for the conversion of her son. Remember, she cried so much over the years that Saint Ambrose famously said, "Woman, it is not possible that the child of so many tears shall perish." Felt something in their heart. They didn't get harder and harder over the years. There was a sensitivity that was still in their lives. I was also reading about the great evangelist George Whitefield, and one of his biographers noted, he said, sometimes he exceedingly wept and was frequently so overcome that for a few seconds you would suspect he never would recover. This is while he was preaching to the great masses. And when he did, nature required some little time to compose himself. I hardly ever knew him to go through a sermon without weeping more or less. His voice was often interrupted by his affections, and I've even heard him say in the pulpit, "You blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves? Although your own immortal souls are on the verge of destruction, and for all I know, you're hearing your last sermon and may never more have an opportunity to have Christ offered to you." And he wept for others. Friends, I would ask us to do some self-reflection. Do we weep? Have we wept because of our sins? Or do we like, me bad, see ya. Do we weep? Do we weep for the lost? Does it still trouble us? Well, you know, can we walk around our neighborhoods? Can we watch the news? Do we still pray? Do we still weep? One pastor put it, the prayer this way: God, make our hearts more like Jesus. Soften them up. We want to feel what you feel. We want to feel your compassion, Jesus, for those who are lost. God, give us a Christ-like love and heart for people. I would say a third facet of this weeping is over the social consequences of sin as well. Again, I'll use Jesus as an example. When he arrived at the tomb of Lazarus, you know what it said? It said Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. And people have asked, why did he weep? He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus, so obviously he wasn't just, you know, weeping at the death of Lazarus, but he was weeping because of the effects of sin on life. He was moved, deeply moved by the misery in the world around him. And again, I ask, friends, are we moved? Do we weep for the aborted babies here in Canada and around the world? Do we weep over the irreversible damage to children that is happening in the hospitals everywhere with puberty blockers? Do we weep over the sexual slavery and pedophilia and the damage that's being done to children? So much as this, they're going after children. Evil is rampant. Drug addictions. Do we still weep? Are there times that we come before the Lord and just overcome at just the consequences, the social consequences, the suffering that has been unleashed in our society? Do we weep over the injustices? And so I ask you, you know, are there any tears left for others, or do we weep only for ourselves? Scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, I believe that the godly person does not go through this world feeling indifferent, feeling callous towards others. There is a sensitivity there, worked into our lives by the Spirit of God. And there are times where we will find ourselves weeping, and again, not just weeping, but because of our weeping, we act. And so we pray again, Lord, give us a heart of compassion for those who are suffering. Do you know that the scripture often portrays godly people weeping? I was thinking about Joseph. Remember the slave who became ruler of Egypt? It was his brothers who sold him into slavery. Remember the day when he meets them and they come to him and they're all in dire need. They don't recognize who he is, and he's a king, and he can hardly keep his tears back. And in Genesis 45, verse 14 to 15, when it was all made visible, it says, and then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And then Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers, and he wept upon them. And there it was, like the tears of, like there had been so much damage done, so much hurt there. but the tears of offering forgiveness, the tears of reconciliation, the tears of reunion, the tears of recognizing the grace and the mercy of God. There was no hardness of heart there in Joseph. A beautiful picture of forgiveness. Or Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, she wept because she was barren, and she wept bitterly, it says, and so much so that she would not eat. If you're not weeping about one thing in life, like you can't escape suffering in this world. Something is going to get to you sooner or later. But there, again, comfort came when the Lord heard her prayer and she gave birth to Samuel. As there, bring your sorrows, bring your pain, bring your tears to Jesus. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. What about King David? Was he a mighty warrior or was he a mighty weeper? He was both. When you read his Psalms, when you read about his life, he wept for his sins, and then he wept for the loss of his loved ones and his children and so on and so forth. He wept quite often, a man after God's own heart. Mary Magdalene wept because the Lord's body had been taken away. And then she has this joy when she realized he was risen. But in that case, you know, her tear, it says a lot about her, how much she really loved Jesus that she was crying. But these were tears of unbelief. And sometimes we, you know, our tears are not tears of faith, but tears of unbelief. And they're causing us unnecessary pain. And in those cases, we need to stop weeping. Let me just say a word to those who are mourning. Some people, they look at their sin, they discover it. They begin to reap the consequences of the decisions they made in their lives. And everything starts falling apart. And when they see themselves for who they really are and how people then begin to reject them and so on and so forth, it could be a very dangerous time when you see this for yourself. I think of Judas and what Judas did. He had sorrow after what he had done, but it was a sorrow that didn't lead to repentance or faith. It led to suicide. I recall encountering a young man. He was crouched over. I couldn't see his face because he had a hoodie on. And I just was drawn to him, and I asked him, I said, "Are you okay?" And in a very angry voice, he just said, "Leave me alone." And I said, "Listen, can I get you some food?" And he said, "Get lost." And I thought, you know, how many there are who are weeping in this world, and Jesus offers them comfort, but they can't let go of the problems and the sin and the mess they're in. Which makes me conclude that really there are two tragedies. Those who will not weep for their spiritual condition, and those who weep but refuse the comfort of God, refuse what God offers them in Jesus. Instead, we should say, "God, I'm a broken man. I have no fight left in me. I offer no resistance. I'm done avoiding you, resisting you. I am weak. I am so very weak. I can't stop weeping. This sorrow has overcome me." And what we need to remember is that the tears, those tears of genuine repentance, are eloquent arguments with God. So blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh, and they shall be comforted. Let's pray, but I'm going to invite you to just ask the Lord to soften your heart. If not in one area, in another area. Maybe there's people, maybe there's people who have hurt you, and you've decided that you're not going to get hurt anymore, and so you've hardened your heart. You don't love your enemies. You don't love people who've done these things to you. And so you're going to go through life with a hardened heart so that you won't feel pain. You are dehumanizing yourself. Some of you, you realize you keep, you know, sinning over and over and over again, but it's just like water off a duck's back. And of course there's forgiveness for us. But Lord, make me care. And maybe there's people all around you who are in deep need of help. You say, Lord, maybe it's time for me to get involved. Soften my heart towards some ministry or somebody. Please don't leave me in a hardened state. All right? Let's just, I'll give you an opportunity to pray that and then I'll close. Father, when we see our hearts, sometimes we're overwhelmed because we realize that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And yet David also said that, and prayed, create in me a new heart, O God. And that's our prayer this morning, Lord, for all of us. If there are those here who are doing everything that they can in your presence, they're an exception to the rule. But Lord, there are people who are lost, headed towards hell, headed towards an eternity of suffering and separation. Help us to care, O Lord. We look around and we see all the suffering that's taking place, the injustices, sometimes coming from the government, sometimes coming from the schools, sometimes coming from the media, sometimes coming even from the churches. There's so much suffering, so much injustice. Lord, teach us to care. Give us hearts to care. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering because of abortions and maid and theft and pornography and pedophilia and all these things that are just being unleashed. There's so many victims out there. Lord, teach us to care, to have a heart for them. And Lord, when we suffer and weep for our own, because of our own need, because of our own circumstances, our own loss, Lord, help us to turn to you and to remember the deep, deep love of Jesus. That regardless of what we're going through, that we can find contentment, we can find strength in Jesus, we can find the peace of Christ. Lord, help us to have faith in you. Help us to care, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.